It challenges us to live our life demonstrating to everyone around us how God's love has changed us and continues to work in us by the way that we act and react to people and circumstances in our lives and through our conversations with other people. So I guess for me, I thought, well, if someone I'd never met before was watching me from afar, they should be able to see something different in me. They should be able to see something godly. They might not know it's godly, but they should be able to see that there's something different about me because of the way I am. And you know, each day I start out wanting to please God. I get out of bed with every intention of being the best version of me and doing my very best for God every morning. But you know, it doesn't take long for something to happen that will cause my feelings or emotions to get in the way of me being the best version of me. Can anyone else relate to that? Good. So I'm not on my own. This preacher's done me so much good this week. I have a daily battle with myself to try and make sure that I don't allow my feelings to affect the way I act and react because of people and circumstances I encounter. And so this morning, I want to take a closer look at some circumstances that we're all going to have to face that can potentially affect the way we behave and disrupt our godly walk and our influence on others and get in the way of us being in unity with each other. So we're going to look at some stuff that can really upset us if we allow it to. So the first circumstance that can affect us is change. You know, change is a huge part of our lives. In fact, there's only one thing ever that doesn't change in our lives. God. God never changes. He's the same today as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. But everything else in our life changes. We all change every day, don't we? And we'll experience small changes, and then sometimes we experience big changes. Changes in the weather can affect our mood and our feelings. I know for me, if it's a glorious sunny day when I open them curtains, I'm like, yes, come on, the sun's shining. What are we doing today? Where are we going? Who are we going to speak to? Yet if it's grey and it's overcast and it's cold and it's raining, I'm like, a real struggle to be enthusiastic for the day. It's harder to get myself motivated. And yet, in Psalm, we can put the next slide up. In Psalm 118, verse 24, it tells us, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So that means, Lisa, when it's raining and cold, not just when the sun's shining. I know this is a silly example, but it's one that does impact our feelings and our mood. And if you have a conversation with anyone in the street or just someone you meet, invariably the conversation will turn to the weather. It always does. As is the case with the weather, most things change without our permission or are out of our control. Now, I know if I could order the rain to only fall between the hours of midnight and 5 a.m., I'd be really happy. It can rain all it wants at night, but let the sun shine during the day. Have you ever gone to bed feeling absolutely fine and then woke up the next morning with a new pain? You know, maybe in your knee or your ankle or your shoulder. Or have you woke up feeling really rough with an illness that wasn't there the night before? These can have a major impact on our lives and bring lots of changes to our day-to-day living and how we are as a person. Being told you have a major illness can have a huge impact on us. Or being involved in an accident, as Ray and Wendy can only too justify. You've gone through that this week, haven't you? Just what a big impact that can have on your life. Relationship breakdowns and death can bring massive changes to our lives too. Where we live, who we live with, where we go and what we do can all change when we lose someone we love. So how do we control our reactions to change? Well, we can choose to adapt. Adapting isn't going to change your circumstances, but it does keep us living in peace and joy as you go through the change. And, you know, a great example of adapting to adversity is the Paralympics that are going to be on the telly in the next couple of weeks. Most of those athletes have faced major adversity in their life, but they've made a decision to adapt and change and not stop living and to do something quite remarkable. A great example there. And as we experience change, the first thing we really need to deal with is our thought life, because these directly affect our emotions. If we can mentally adapt when we experience change, then it will make it easier for us to manage our emotions. And when change comes that we didn't plan or we weren't expecting, then we're much more likely to experience a much wider range of emotions, and they can rise up and overwhelm us. And if allowed, they can take us down roads that bring misery and steal all our joy and peace. So what do we do when we know our thought life isn't right and our emotions are starting to rise as we go through change? We have to take action. We have to do something. We have to decide to act on God's word and not just react to the situation. Then we'll be able to manage our emotions instead of them managing us. Let me give you an example. So the week that my dad took really poorly and was sent into hospital on the Sunday, my naturally positive outlook on life shone through. I was worried, but I was positive God had got Dad's back and that he would bring him through. And I prayed, and I asked everybody in church to pray, everyone that I knew to pray. I took action. However, as each day passed and Dad got worse and deteriorated, I knew I wasn't ready to say goodbye, yet the possibility of this was getting bigger by the day. I could have got really angry at this point, angry with God because he wasn't answering my prayers, angry with the doctors, why can't they heal him, why can't they give him something to make him better, even angry with Dad for going and leaving us. But I chose to adapt, to do what it tells us in the Bible. And in Proverbs 3, verse 5, it says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I didn't know why Dad was going through that, but I trusted God. I trusted him absolutely 100%, and I chose to stand on that. And I remember round about the Tuesday or the Wednesday changing my prayer to "Your will be done." I couldn't stop what was happening, but I could alter how I was reacting. I adapted and started to listen to the Holy Spirit. And you know, he nudged my heart that week, and I knew deep down inside it was Dad's time. But God gave me the peace and the strength to face that change in our family circumstances that nobody wants to face. But I had to act. I had to trust God and his word and his promises. Yes, I cried, I grieved, I shouted, and I hurt for most of the following year. But I also chose to adapt daily, to speak to God. I said out loud Bible verses that I knew would encourage me, that would lift me up and enable me to keep walking in a way that honors God. I didn't always feel like what I was saying, but I didn't stop speaking those promises. You see, God's word has the power to bring comfort to us and quiet our distraught emotions. There may be times when you know change is coming, you know it's there, but you don't want it to happen. And this, again, can cause all kinds of frustrations and our emotions to play havoc with us. Again, I remember when our James, he's 26 now, but my eldest son, he was in his last year in primary school. And you know, as the summer term was nearing to an end, I remember feeling really sad that my little baby boy was growing up and moving into secondary school. I didn't want him to go to secondary school. I liked him being there where I was involved in everything and I could be a major part of his life. But then I remembered my mum telling me years ago when I left home, and I was in my early 20s when I left home, how distraught she was and that she actually felt like she'd grieved for 12 months after I left. And I thought, I don't want that. I don't want to grieve because James is going to secondary school. I want to celebrate each landmark. And so I chose to do something. I chose to pray again to God and say, "Look, will you change this sadness into joy that James is growing up and he's moving on and he's becoming the man that you've created him to be?" And you know, I prayed and God replaced my sadness with growing up with joy. Philippians 4, 6-7 says this: "Do not be anxious about anything, but in all circumstances, by prayer and petition, With thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God answered my prayer, and I've never ever struggled with watching him grow up and mature, leaving school, leaving college, finally leaving home to go to uni. You know, I was able to celebrate each step. And of course now he's back living at home, and I'm like, when are you moving out? Come on, get gone. Ask yourself this question. How do you respond when you're faced with change? Do you act on God's word, or do you just react to the situation? After the initial shock, are you willing to move with the change both mentally and emotionally? Or do you let your thought life and your emotions have free rein? Another type of circumstance that can affect us is having to wait for something. If you don't have any patience, then having to wait for anything will really bring the worst out in you. Queuing in a shop to be served, waiting behind, now this one, I have to own up to this. When you're walking behind someone, when you're out and they're walking really slow and you can't get past them and you're wanting to get somewhere and you're like, move! Waiting for a parking spot, or being stuck in a traffic jam, waiting for hospital appointments to come through, or a phone call back from a company or a GP surgery. They're all examples that can really get us frustrated and affect our reactions for that day. We can soon find ourselves tutting and huffing and puffing, but that doesn't display much love or patience to those around us, does it? I know it's silly to get into a rage about daft things, but I particularly like this version of James 1, verses 2 to 4, and it's from the Voice Bible. And it's, hopefully it'll come up there, yeah. So it says this, "Don't run from tests and hardships, brothers and sisters. As difficult as they are, you will ultimately find joy in them. If you embrace them, your faith will blossom under pressure and teach you true patience as you endure. And true patience, brought on by endurance, will equip you to complete the long journey and cross the finish line, mature, complete, and wanting nothing." I want some of that, please. Thank you very much. So the next time you face a wait, think, what can I be doing while I wait? I'm not going to get frustrated. What can I do differently? So it might be, instead of tutting and huffing and puffing behind the person in front of you in the queue, why don't you start a conversation with them? You might be the only person that they have a conversation with that day. You don't know. If you're stuck in a jam, have a quality conversation with those in the car with you. Or if you're on your own, pray. Have some quality time with the Father. Or put your worship music on and sing your heart out. I'm part of the prayer chain here at church, and this year we've seen lots and lots of prayer requests for hospital appointments to come through. Our lovely Sue is waiting for 2 surgery appointments. But throughout her wait, she has trusted God 100% and prayed for his timing. And this has allowed her to have perfect peace while she waits. She's not worrying about what's going on in her body. She's trusting God that them operations will happen when they need to. Maybe you're waiting for bigger things, like a partner or a child, or maybe you've been praying for your spouse and children to be saved. When we don't get answers to prayers that we think we should, it can cause us to question God, and then anger and frustration can creep in. I want to take a tiny little look at Elizabeth and Zachariah. These are John the Baptist's mum and dad. You know, both were advanced in years, and Elizabeth couldn't have children, but they both lived righteous lives and followed all of the Lord's commandments. Elizabeth had prayed and prayed and prayed for a child. And she got that prayer answered, but not till she was much later on in life. And if I was Elizabeth, I think I might have been saying at that point, why God, why now? I'm an old lady. Why couldn't I have this baby when I was young and able to look after him properly? But you see, God's timing is perfect. John the Baptist, this child that Elizabeth and Zachariah had, was always destined to prophesy Jesus' coming. God had to have everything ready for Jesus to come before John could be born. There was a bigger picture going on other than Elizabeth's desire for a child. But it didn't stop her walking in faith and trusting God. And when the time was right, God blessed her with this child and everything fell into place. When you find that you're waiting for something, whether it's big or small, remember not to allow your frustrations to come through, but instead think, what do my reactions say to those around me? In Isaiah 40, verse 31, I'll come up there now, it says this, "But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." So, some questions to ask yourself. How do I behave when I have to wait? What situations are your triggers? Is it walking behind someone that's walking slowly? Is it having to wait in a queue? Do you need to practice more patience? The last circumstance that I want to look at is how we react when we deal with difficult people. It seems like these days, These days, there are more and more difficult people around us, aren't there? People who want their own way, their opinion to rule. People are just rude and have no respect for others around them. We saw the riots, didn't we, just a few weeks ago. Before I carry on, I'm hoping this works, please. We'll see. I want to just show you a little video, and this will demonstrate dealing with rude people, how maybe we shouldn't react, but hopefully it'll work, Dave. This is the wrong clip. It's not right. Just bear with me. We've started it. Ooh. classics, aren't they? They're just classics. But that's really a demonstration of how we shouldn't be, either of those characters. But you know, I have to be really honest here. I know I do react to rude behaviour. It's a real red flag for me. It's something that I really have to battle with. And I think it's mainly because I was brought up being taught that manners cost nothing. And also, I worked for many, many years in travel retail, and so I was taught what good customer service looks like. So I find it incredibly hard when I'm faced with rude or difficult people. I must have to remind myself often, you know, actually, I don't know what's going on in someone else's life or what kind of day that person's actually having. They might be just having a really, really bad day and I've just caught the other end of it. Also, do I really want to allow someone else's behaviour to spoil my day? But on the flip side of that as well, it's how we behave. I know when I deal with too many things at once or I'm under a time pressure, I can get quite short myself. Or when I get tired, ask Ray, when I'm tired, what am I like when I'm tired, Ray? He said, oh, you're a pleasure. When I get tired, I'm not the best to be around. And I'm being really honest there. And I know that it can impact how I am with other people. And if it's like that for me, then I'm sure it's like that for others. But you know, we are blessed with the Holy Spirit, aren't we? We have him there to daily prompt us, tell us when we're reacting not quite right around others. But a lot of people don't have that. They don't have the Holy Spirit. I'm sure Mr. Faulty and that lady didn't have the Holy Spirit in that scene. We have to be different. We have to handle people differently. And we have to behave differently. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to prompt us in those situations. You know, I can remember back in the late 80s and early 90s when I was working in travel, I would very often have to deal with very angry customers who had their holidays cancelled last minute by tour operators. Or when tour operators went bust, that was a thing back in the 80s and 90s. A lot of tour operators went bust and people, you know, they'd saved all year for the holiday. They'd look forward to it. And then to find out at the last minute that holiday was no longer there, it's just devastating. But I was the first port of call. So I would get all their frustration and anger when they walked in. But I soon realised, actually, that by staying calm and not reacting, by listening and sympathising with the customers, that they'd soon start to come down and even oftentimes apologise for how they were when they walked in. And Jesus teaches us in Luke 6, 32 to 35, how we should respond to those around us. So it says this, if you love only those who love you, should you get any special praise for doing that? No. Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, should you get any special praise for doing that? And if you lend money only to those who can repay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. So you've been told. I've been told. I have to be lovely to the rude person. I remember, and I'm sure some of you will as well, remember a few years ago, Kay had a really, she's not in this morning, but she had a really difficult time. You all right, Andrew? You want that? There you go. Thank you. But she had a really difficult time because there was a colleague at work that was just awful to work with. They made life really hard for everyone. And I remember Kay asking church to pray with her, for God to intervene in this situation. Kay didn't rise to this person, but continued to do a job professionally and with lots of grace. And eventually that person left, but then filed a complaint against the department and Kay. And this went all the way through to tribunal. And all the time, Kay had to continue in her role. Thankfully, at the tribunal, Kay and the department were upheld and the lady's complaint was dismissed. But Kay had told people at work she was believing God would work in the situation and that her church was praying. She held her head up high, she prayed and she trusted God and she waited for God to work in that situation. She didn't allow her emotions to rule. Some questions to ask yourself about this. How do I react with rude people? Do I respond in love, as the word says we should? Or do I join in their behaviour like Mr. Faulty? And have you ever let a rude person spoil your day? Yeah. As Christians, we are watched constantly by those around us. People are looking to see how we react to them and to situations. We will face battles daily, and our emotions and feelings will come and go. We can't escape them. But we can choose to live by God's word and not our feelings, even when it doesn't feel right. By doing this, we can then live with peace and joy and demonstrate God's love by our actions, reactions, and conversations. Thank you.
Thank you, Lisa.